with you this morning. Good to have our visitors here and everyone in the audience here. I'd like to call this message this morning, the wonderful, fulfilling, and loving walk with the Lord, that we would desire that. Last few weeks, for 2 weeks now, the wedding bells have been ringing, and Sarah and I have been had the pleasure of teaching these couples marriage and about building a relationship with each other. And as we sat there, they sat on the couch over there and we on this side, we looked at them and you could see the joy and happiness and the delight and the closeness with each other. They looked at each other, and so we enjoy seeing that. It's just great to see that. And nothing really brings joy in the world that brings such joy in our hearts as a close, intimate relationship with another person. And with somebody that you love and that can love you in return. It's just wonderful. And because of that, this last few weeks, it got me to thinking about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus who died for us. A closer relationship with Jesus. How can we do that? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In maybe a key verse, a verse that I hope that all of us Christians could identify with is in Psalms 42:1. It says, as the hart panteth, or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You know, last few years, the deer, whatever they call it here, they'd come up and eat my flowers. Well, they eat them anyway, but I decided, well, I like to keep them away from the house somewhat, so I put a big water thing quite a ways away from the house, and so they would, because they would drink out of the bird bath right there in front of our house. And so I have a chance once in a while, in fact, just while I was studying my sermons, I look out the window, and once in a while I see a deer coming and drinking this water. And that made me think of this verse. You know, sometimes maybe it's weak, our joy and our longing for Him, and that's why I want to talk about this morning, to intensify, to increase our desire to walk with Him, to rekindle it and to strengthen it. And that's what I want to do. And as we studied and talked and taught about marriage relationship, I was struck with the many similarities and parallels that the things that I was teaching that goes with our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to use the information and the concepts that we taught in our workbook to encourage you to walk a closer walk with God. Now, I know sitting in the audience is a number of young people who have gone through this, and maybe you'll remember some of these. And I'm not teaching about marriage this morning, but I'm using these precepts and principles to take them over to our walk with Christ. One of the first things that I'm just going to go through here are the principles that we talked. Why do you want to get married? There's good and bad reasons why you should or should not get married, or why you want to get married. Commitment is one of, in fact, is I think there's two chapters on commitment, till death do us part. Another one, keeping the marriage vibrant. Another one, marriage a refining process. Emotional and spiritual intimacy, and communications. And another, the last one is money, the root of all evil. There's another, there might be a few that I'm not getting, but I picked these out. So I'd just like to talk about these particular topics. Now, I'll start with the first one. Why do you want to get married? But let's convert that over to, why do you choose the Lord? What's your reason? Why should we accept the Lord? And again, there could be wrong and right reasons why we want to be a Christian. Maybe I shouldn't say wrong reasons, but it's not reasons that you want to keep on with. For instance, is it only because you grew up in a Christian environment that you want to proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it out of fear, or is it out of something else? What's your reason? Is it fear of hell? These reasons are good to come to the Lord, but whatever it is that started you on this journey, it's not how you want to live. That's not a good relationship to live with, not with Christ, or with even your marriage in the fact of various wrong reasons. But the highest reason, and I think you already know before I say it, that the highest reason is to love the Lord with all your heart. That's the highest reason. It says that in the scripture. And why should we love him? Why do we want to get married? Well, there's a very key verse that says, we love him because he first loved us. And I have to think of this, that, you know, God created the very concept of love. Just think of a world that God could have said, you know, you don't really need love. You can get along in the world and I'll just put you down there. But he created this very idea, this very notion, this very concept, love. And it's such wonderful that he does that. And God uses this, and he calls and he chooses us. He wants a relationship with us on the level of love, this very reason. It's wonderful to feel that somebody cares for you and that thinks about you and that you can share things with, and that's exactly what he wanted. He walked in the garden, the Bible says. And, you know, in God's case, and it could even possibly be to a certain extent, in the physical marriage or in the courting thing, is that the bridegroom, well, let's just make it this way, that Christ, he lures you, he courts you, and then he gives in you the capacity to love him back. That's and to please him, and he loves that. So, why do you want to serve the Lord? Those are the reasons. I can't stay too long on a point, so I'm going to continue to the next one. But that's why we choose to marry the Lord. The next point is commitment. Marriage vows. You know, in the marriage vows, you really, really have committed. I know if you noticed yesterday what they said, do you promise that in any condition that you will do this and you will do this? And until as long as you both shall live. And they said, yes, I will. That's exactly what you do with our Lord and Savior. You accept, you receive him, you surrender. It's even deeper. And putting our faith in him. Jessica, she probably could say, I have faith in Evan and all of the others that got married last few months and whatever. So this commitment is very, very important. As Anabaptists in there in a marriage, as I teach this class, I say, you know, as far as this book is from the workbook comes from non-Anabaptist ways, and so they want to really emphasize, you know, don't do this. Marriage, the death of a marriage can happen because of this and because of that. Well, it's possible it could still happen in Anabaptists, but they are so committed that they will not separate. I love that heritage that gives us that strength that we don't have to go that route. But let's put that over into our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Our commitment to him, it can never be divorced. You can never leave it. You are in it. And of course it can happen, but it shouldn't be. That's the concept we're talking about. But do we embark in our Christian life, in our life with Christ, do we embark on a life with Christ with partial commitment? My emphasis is a closer walk with him. And if we are on a life with a partial commitment, it's going to really impact how close you can walk with the Lord. You have to give everything over to him, or it's not going to work. You're not going to have the closeness that you're wanting to have unless you give up everything. And I think a lot of Christians don't realize that means everything. Everything, everything. I could continue to describe that. I have to think of the words in in Revelation, for the Lord said, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Well, I sometimes wonder if they ever had that some Christians might never had a first love to start with. Now, commitment is costly. It's costly in a marriage because you can disagree with each other. In marriages, I've heard of people who struggled and struggled. They were Anabaptists. They struggled. They couldn't divorce. They would have. They'd have been none, had not such a strong commitment. But as the years went by, suddenly something happened, and they realized that they can continue their life this way or they can change it, and they changed it. But anyway, the point is that commitment is costly. It is. And as I was studying this, I had to think of just a few days ago in the news, there was a story of this Christian couple. I think a number of you probably followed them. They had this bakery in Washington, just across the line here. And they refused to bake a cake that promoted and glorified a lesbian lifestyle, or at least a gay lifestyle. I'm not sure which one it was. And they got sued and they got fined for hundreds of thousands of dollars. And they lost the bakery, they lost everything, but they were not going to give up. Commitment is costly. I think you even heard of the story of Ken Miller and Timothy Miller now from Nicaragua, how that he got put in jail. Now he's extradited to the United States and has to testify because of a very similar reason. Yes, those who want a close walk with God, there is no compromise. You're going to be committed, I don't care what. You will do anything for the Lord Jesus, however little, however big, however obscure, however difficult, you're going to do it. Commitment is that way. I could continue with that, but I'm going to the next one. Keeping marriage vibrant. My book says, don't let the sizzle fizzle. And how do we do that? And it is really important that we look at the little details that keep a marriage vibrant with our Heavenly Father. One of the first things on the list is to show interest. Show interest in your spouse. Boy, that just, as far as trying to be close to the Lord, that just is obvious. But show interest in the things. In Sunday school, be interested. Speak up. Take interest in this thing. When there's a worship service somewhere, you're going to be there. When there's a prayer meeting, you're going to be at the prayer meeting, if at all possible. You're interested in spiritual things. You're interested in people's lives. And so on. Show interest and appreciation. Show appreciation to the Lord for the things that he done. Give thanks always, the Bible says, and praise him. And you know, I sometimes think of myself when I pray for something, maybe the little things that I pray for, and the Lord answers them, and I think, oh, that's great, that's wonderful, and I forget to actually thank the Lord for those very things. So I think you should show appreciation. Some of these words are my own. Some of these are my own, and they're not necessarily the book, but this is one of them. Give of your energy to God. Show appreciation. Go out and show it. Okay, and share joy and sadness with God. You know, it's easy to praise the Lord sometimes in the book of singing. We praise the Lord and we forget. No, not forget. We actually avoid. I sometimes, I don't know if this is with you or not, but sometimes when bad things happen, I just want to be like the dog that goes back in his little place and licks his wounds and doesn't want to do anything. I know the Lord can't do anything with what my problem is because he's not going to reach down from heaven and do this particular thing. But nevertheless, share the sadness or the discomfort and the distress or whatever it is, share it with the Lord. So I tell the Lord this way, Lord, I know, I just want to tell you this. Feels terrible what I'm going through, but I know you can't do anything about it at this point. Well, Lord could do something. He'd take me to heaven, but it's not an earthly thing. Nevertheless, share joys and sadness with him. Now, there's a daily maintenance in your to keep your marriage vibrant with the Lord. Checking your life to see about the things in your life. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts in my heart and the temptations in life. There's a daily thing that you have to do. The book talks about marriage, and it says the criticisms, the defensiveness, the stonewalling. You know how that in marriages that sometimes one spouse tries to get even with the other one because he feels offended, and so they stonewall, they refuse to talk, they give the other one a silent treatment until they think it's evened out what's happening in their life. All of these things are the things that you do to God. You don't understand God, he doesn't answer your prayer, and I know all of these feelings myself, and I think, Lord, why am I even doing these things? But there's a daily maintenance, and you cannot go into these things. God is faithful. He is perfect, and we need to remember that. The next point is marriage is a refining process. Our walk with God is a refining process. God is going to use and shape us into the people he wants us to be. Now, this will occur in many ways, sometimes slowly in ways that we recognize and understand, but sometimes through maybe sudden changes over which we have no control. And I think mostly, God doesn't intentionally bring these bad things into your life, like sickness and adversity, the things we have in our marriage vows that could happen to us, prosperity and so forth. But maybe God doesn't intentionally bring him, but he in his great wisdom, he chooses the right kind to allow it to happen so that it's effective and makes that produces a refining and a gentleness in us that shows that we have been with Jesus. Now, I know that these times sometimes are painful and full of sadness and costly, but underneath the outward pain that we feel, we can rejoice, knowing that the verse in James, I think it says it in James, and I can't remember where it says, but let me see if I can find that where it says, here it is. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Not, it's talking about all kinds of bad stuff in your life. Knowing this, that the trying of faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's working a work. And so we can rejoice, however hard that is. We can rejoice that God is doing a refining process in our life if we intentionally try to walk close with God. I'm going to the next key point that I have here is emotional intimacy and emotional, social, and intellectual and spiritual intimacy. Emotional excuse me. We sometimes think that emotions doesn't have too much place as far as we don't want to. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, our emotions shouldn't be making us who we are. But emotion, just because they're excess, and we know some people who get into the emotions and it's 80% of their life. And so we think, you know what, emotions is so... But nevertheless, emotions is an important part. It's an important part with your spouse, the emotional intimacy that goes with it. If Jesus has no emotional impact on you occasionally, you're missing something very seriously. I know I've preached in a church. I remember one church I preached in that... It bothered me greatly because I got no information back from the audience. I couldn't see any emotion. I couldn't see anything happening. And I know I wasn't expecting much, but I was still something. And knowing afterwards where this the backgrounds was, it's okay with me. But I just had to think emotions is something that we want to emotional intimacy is I could talk about that longer, but I want to go to the next one. Social intimacy. God created man to need and require fellowship. If you avoid and dismiss your fellow man, and your fellowship with God will suffer. And there's something wrong with you. You have to realize that you got a problem if you don't like your fellow man. And I think I've said this before, that you really can't be much better relationship with your Heavenly Father than you can with those that are right beside you, with your fellow man. It's plain. You read 1 John and you'll see that, plain as can be. Social intimacy. There's intellectual intimacy with God. Studying and listening to the deep things of God. How important that is. You know, the plan of salvation is simple. And it's designed for the simplest thing. My niece, who was Down syndrome, she was very limited in her understanding, but she could understand the plan of salvation. So simple, God created it that way. But let's go beyond the milk. The milk is good and it's nourishing, but go to deeper things than that. Search, take an interest in God and how He is in the Old Testament and how He dealt with man. And how He deals with history. Take an interest in prophecy and other deep things. Even though, you know, amiable disagreement on prophecy, it's still something that we need to study. It talks about that in Revelations, that those that are blessed to read the book or two, so forth. Spiritual intimacy. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't forget that God is a spirit, and we need to remember that. But we are in the physical realm, but the spiritual realm is a realm that is so huge and unbelievable big that we don't even know exactly what's in there. We need to recognize they're spiritual. But really, to me, the biggest thing about to be spiritual is to have the Spirit of Jesus living in our life. If you want to be spiritual, then you look at what Jesus taught and what He said and what He did and how He wants you to live. And that's what you do, and then you're spiritual. Or at least you're working towards the spirituality He's talking about. Okay, I'm going to go to the next point, communication. Now, there's two chapters on communications, and you could spend a lot of time on just communication. And we also think of fellowship as communication or close walk with God, but there is more to it, as I've just said. But man is unique and far beyond all living things in the ability to communicate. There's joy, fulfillment, happiness, and feeling with this ability to fellowship or to have this deep communication. You know, other living things can communicate to a certain extent, but on very basic things like fear and hunger and distress and so forth. But man can share facts and information and complicated information. They can share ideas and judgments, and these are the things that we need to encourage the spouses to do with each other. Don't just share the facts. Today it was hot today and I went to work, I did this. But let's share ideas and judgments and feelings together with each other. That is the deepest intimacy that we can have, and communication. And there's hardly any comparison with the next most intelligent living things as far as communication. Last week in the news, I like to listen to these foolish evolutionists in a way, but nevertheless, I do get some ideas. In it, it was talking about that the birds, you know, they're saying, hey, we didn't realize the birds are actually smarter than the primates are. They have a little brain and can't figure out how they can stuff all that intelligence in there. And I do have to think of it, the you know, like the ravens and the parrots, they can talk and so forth. In fact, I heard somebody not too long ago, I heard that this guy committed a crime. He thought he was getting away with it, but he didn't realize there was a bird listening to him, and this bird kept repeating what he said in there. So they're not as dumb as the people think they are. But communication is an immeasurably important part of our walk with God. And one of the first things we think about is praying to God and also listening to God's word. Communicating through prayer to God could be a full sermon, and I won't only speak a few words or 5 minutes on or less than that. In our book, it mentions how that a message being conveyed from somebody to somebody else, that would be the word of communicating verbally anyway, or communicating something. How effective is myself trying to communicate and to you one-to-one? I wondered if I hope what the percentage that I'm going to give you, that hasn't to do with what I'm talking to you this morning, because you're going to be surprised. Maybe you already know this. The content of what we say, the content, what I'm talking about, and then is less than 10% of the information conveyed, according to this book, whether they know what they're talking about. They claim the research. Less than 10%, and more than 50% is nonverbal. As you talk some way or other, your body language, the things you do, the service that you do, all of the other things you do is more than 50%. And a little bit less than 40% is the tone. I would say tone would be the intensity of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and of our communication with Him. Okay, 10%. Okay, so I had to think of this. If the nonverbal communication is so noticeable and effective, perhaps we need to consider how we communicate with God in a nonverbal way. And I want to talk just a few minutes about that. Maybe you want your prayers to be more fervent and earnest. And I have this problem, that I want to be earnest and fervent in my prayer, but yet I have a struggle with my mind. It goes all over the place. And so I'm thinking, how can I tell the Lord that I am really interested in this prayer? And maybe it has to be nonverbal because my verbal seems so weak and so forth. So maybe we should show the Lord by a physical effort, or communicate with Him by physically. You know, I think you've heard me say this before, that we should kneel when we can to pray. Some type of a form of nonverbal way. Going to the men's prayer meeting, or getting up early or late, or driving to a gathering place of men. You can say, well, I can pray at home. But making some type of a physical effort. We live in a physical world, and posture and context in our effort to communicate are very important. There have many examples in the scripture where it mentions the nonverbal part of our communication with God, and you'd be surprised how much it is, and maybe you're not surprised, but I was. I want to just read you, if I can find this quick enough, in Jonah. Here's what happened, and very little verbal communication with God. And so this is what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. And it says here that for the word of the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He didn't stay on the throne and bow his head. He rose from the throne, and he laid his robe aside from him, his glory and everything. He put it aside from him, and he covered him with sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is pretty serious business. It scratches and it hurts. And he sat in ashes on top of everything. There he was. And he was hoping that God would see his nonverbal communication. It continues on, and I was thinking, you know, he barely even mentions that he said anything. But he told the people, you do this. Let neither man or beast taste anything. Let them not feed. Don't drink water. All nonverbal. It was all physical things he was telling them. Let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And here's the only verbal thing he said. Cry mightily on the Lord. Then he continues on, and it says thus and thus. Anyway, it's interesting to me how that our posture, our actions, our physical things, the kneeling Christian in prayer, as God is observing from heaven, and he looks down, he sees a Christian kneeling in prayer. And you can't always do that. I'm not suggesting that. Man's head uncovered, he's viewing that. The woman's head covered, he views that. James 3, it talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I often wondered what effectual means. But I'm thinking maybe it's the nonverbal side of it. It's effective if you do what you can. I think God cares more than we think. Now, I don't want to diminish the value of the verbal because it's there, and I want to say a few words about that. I think we should communicate with God all day long as we can, with our things, singing and speaking and thinking prayers to God. As we're working, as we're driving, as we're playing and hunting or whatever we're doing. I had to think of this one little incident that happened, talking about hunting. I don't know if I ever give this before. If I did, excuse me, but somebody in the church here, I won't embarrass anybody, but somebody in the church here told me this story, and it happened to another person here in the church. They were out hunting and up in the mountains, and they had this little radio with them, and the person that told me this said that he radioed and said, hey, look over here, there's an animal over here. So this person receiving out of the radio saw the thing, and he said, where's it at? And finally he saw it, but he forgot to unkey the radio. And so he sighted his gun towards this thing, and then he said this. He said, oh, please, Lord, let me get this thing right now. Let me shoot straight. And it's just interesting to me that this person, he was talking to the Lord all the time. He was sharing his thoughts. Did the Lord answer? I can't even remember if he got the thing or not. But nevertheless, the idea is, do we, in all the things we do, do you really want to be close to the Lord? These are the things you have to give. Share the joys, the trials, the intercessions, the petitions, the sadnesses, and all those things. Don't forget, he is your friend. Nothing is off limits in you talking to him, except, of course, sin. But some of the mundane things of life that you think are foolish and stupid to tell the Lord, these are the way to keep a relationship with him. Let's not forget the listening side of the communication. Communication goes both ways, and of course God is a spirit, and we wish he'd talk to us. But listening through God's word, we know that. And by reading, by hearing the preaching. But God speaks more than just through that. He speaks through his creation. You should be interested in the creation story. You should be interested in the creation as books and things, because he speaks through those things. He speaks through his beauty. He speaks through, catastrophes, floods and earthquakes. He speaks through history. We see God in it. And we've changed. We know how to interpret his scripture. He speaks through circumstances that happen in our life. And above all, and maybe most important, that we receive daily, is through his own people. The last one, and I'll close right shortly here, but the last one is, if we want this beautiful, fulfilling relationship with Christ, we have to do everything. And the last one we speak about, not the last one, excuse me, but the last one I want to speak about is money. Somewhere I heard or saw a phrase, maybe you've heard this too, that you can tell the sincerity of a Christian by looking at his checkbook. And of course, might be your credit card statement now, but that's what it used to be. So are most of your checks about selfish things, pleasures and joy, toys and vacations and fancy vehicles and those type of things? Maybe legitimate things in moderation, but wrong in excess. It shows where your heart is. But God owns it all, at least if you want to have a close relationship with him. God owns it all, and you can show this ownership by giving a minimum of 10% to him of your money. If all our lives are consumed with money by making it and spending it, you know, I hear people say, oh, I'm so busy, I can't keep up. Well, I know that that isn't just money-making things. Sometimes we promise things, and we do have to work, and there's things to do and lawns to mow and all that. So I'm not suggesting that. But nevertheless, let our lives not be consumed with making and spending money. You know, our closeness to God is lessened if this happens to us. So I just want to say at the end of this that let us be desirous. I'm trying to quote the verse in Matthew where it says, "Hunger and thirst after righteousness." It's a command. It's not something that you do without effort to gain this desire to be like the psalmist, that he is wanting to drink this water so bad, the water that that's symbolic of the deer. I'm going to close with that. I'll leave it open.